We're going to turn to the first book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just going to read, to begin with, the first five verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, quite a few years ago, I was reading through, I haven't done this for a while, but at the moment I just stick to the translation I'm using. But quite a few years ago, I was reading through various translations of the scriptures, and I would read through one translation, then I'd read through another, and then I'd read through another. And one particular time, I was reading, now this is not necessarily, it's not a translation of the scriptures, this is a paraphrased edition. The paraphrase, which is goes under the name The Message. And this is written by a man whose name is Eugene Peterson. And as I was reading through this, I was just highlighting verses which spoke to me. And I came to this chapter, in chapter 10. And there were a few things which stood out in this chapter as I read it. And I'm just going to quote those in a moment. But what we actually have here in the early verses of this chapter is Paul is warning the church about the dangers of going astray. And he starts off by writing, he says, look, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. Don't be ignorant about our fathers. He says, because all the Israelites experienced the same types of things. They all came up out of Egypt. They all came through the Red Sea with Moses. They ate the manna that God provided. They drank from the rock, which we read here in verse 4, was Christ Jesus. You know, they enjoyed the blessings of God. They enjoyed the presence of God. God with them. He was present with them in the cloud and in the fire. And as you know, this is the topic that we're looking at over these last few weeks. God's presence with man. You know, and God was with his people. Then later on in their wilderness, in those years, you know, Moses constructed the tabernacle and God presenced himself in their midst. And wherever, I was going to say wherever they went, he went, but it's the other way around. Wherever God went, the Israelites went. You know, they followed the tabernacle, they followed the cloud as it led them through those through that wilderness. But as I was reading in The Message, I read these words in verse 5, which is, the translation here is, with most of them God was not well pleased. Because what actually they did, they went away from God. They were tempted by God. They were tempted to go away from God. They yielded to that temptation. They did all manner of things. And as we touched on in previous weeks, you know, and I think I mentioned it Sunday, you know, they were desirous to go back to Egypt. All they longed for was food. Even what God provided, they said, was worthless. You know, the provision of God was worthless. in their sight. They didn't want to eat this manna every day. They wanted meat. They complained. God gave them meat. They complained. They wanted and they longed for the fruit and the vegetables that they had in Egypt. And every time it was just, oh, it would have been better if we were in Egypt. It'd be better if we'd never came out of Egypt. And this was their one of their failings. You know, and they went away from God. And in the message in verse 5, it said this. Now this is a paraphrase. This is not a translation of the scriptures. This is this man's, Eugene Peterson's, his interpretation of the scripture. And he says, but just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. You know, the people of God were experiencing his wonder. They'd come through the Red Sea. They'd come out of Egypt by a mighty miracle. They had the provision of God, the manna every day. And that was a miracle in itself. Because every day they could gather as much manna as they could eat. If they tried to save it to the next day, the manna went moldy, it stank, there were worms crawling in it, and they had to dispose of it. God provided something fresh every day. Yet the miracle was, on the day before the Sabbath, they were told to gather twice as much, and when they woke up on the Sabbath day, the manna didn't smell. There were no worms in it. It was perfectly edible. And even though some still went to look for it on the Sabbath day, but they didn't find any. So they'd seen this. They received a miraculous supply of water from the rock. We read it here in these verses. They drank from the rock. Water came from the rock to satisfy their thirst. They were enjoying and witnessing the blessings, the miracles of God. There was provision. There was blessing. There was victory. You know, they were seeing victory over enemies. Yet, despite all that, they still wanted Egypt. They still wanted to go back to where they'd come from. You know, just experiencing God's wonder and grace, Peterson writes, didn't seem to mean much. And most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert. And God was not pleased. Now, what's all this got to do with God's presence with man? Well, later on in the same chapter, Paul writes these words. This is verse 10. Starting mid-sentence here, he says, in verse 9, he says, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You know, we touched on that on Sunday morning, how the serpents came into the camp and bit the people of God. And again, as we were going through that account in the scriptures in the book of Numbers, you know, God told Moses to erect this bronze serpent in the wilderness. And all these people had to do, it was a simple task. All they had to do was just look at this bronze serpent and they would live. They would be healed of the snake bite. And we saw how in the New Testament Jesus said that, you know, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. And all we have to do, you know, even though we've been bitten by the serpent, we've got this, the venom of sin in us. All we have to do is look at that cross, look at Jesus. Not just to look, but with faith, with believing faith in our hearts. And we will be healed. We will live. We will be saved. You know, and that's the New Testament message. But here Paul is writing, and he says, look, he says, I want you to, in verse 10 he goes on, he says, and don't complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now he says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, in chapter 10, here in verses 11 and 12, Peterson writes these words in the Message. Because he's linking what they did in his tie-in, like Paul did. He's saying, look, don't be like them. Don't tempt Christ. Don't complain. Don't follow their example. He says, well, we've got those as an example so that we don't make the same mistake. And here in Peterson's paraphrase, he says, these, talking about the people of God and what they did, these are all warning markers shouting out danger, warning us of danger. They're written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Now, our positions in the story are parallel. They were at the beginning and we are at the end. And Peterson adds this. He says, we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. So he goes on in verse 12, and Peterson's paraphrase puts it like this. He says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You know, we can still fall if we're not careful. He says, you could fall flat on your face as easily as anybody else. Then there's a statement he makes, and it's this statement I want to focus on this evening. He says, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Now, that verse in the Message paraphrase ends with those words, cultivate God confidence. Now, what Paul is saying in these verses is that we've got these people as our example, so we don't mess up. They were enjoying the presence of God, yet they went away from him. They went astray. They went after other gods. You know, when Moses was up the mountain receiving the commandments, receiving the law, they were down in the camp worshipping a golden calf. We saw on Sunday how the bronze serpent that Moses erected in the wilderness, which was for them, it was their life. This was their way of escape. You know, all they had to do was look at that serpent and they would live after being bitten by the snakes. But when we turned over to the Book of Kings on Sunday, we saw that what had actually happened in the interim period between Moses and the kings is they'd started worshipping this serpent. That they were praying to it. They were making incense to it. They turned it into a god. And that was their problem. No, they'd forsaken the presence of God for man-made objects. And we can mess that up too. So what Paul is saying here, and what Peterson finishes his verse with at the end of verse 12, he says, cultivate God confidence. Now that confidence, that God confidence, comes from God's presence. When we spend time in the presence of God, we get confident about him. We get to know him. Now, one of Paul's greatest desires is mentioned in the scriptures. And we're going to just turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, because now as far as the Message paraphrase is done, I've finished quoting from that, so now we're just going to stick to the scriptures we see here. But in Philippians 3, verse 8, this is Paul writing, and he's talking about one of his greatest desires. And he says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I count everything. Now, Paul was a learned man. He was an educated man. In his time, in his day, Paul studied, we would say at the very best, university. He studied at the best professors of his day, Gamaliel. He was one of the best. And it was almost as if the great universities of the world, places like Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, these types of universities, Yale, these are the top universities. And this is what Paul studied at in his time. And he says, everything I count everything, all things as loss, that I might gain the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And he says, be found in him, not having my own righteousness. It's not anything of me, nothing that I have done, nothing that I can do. He says, because all that is just, I learned all that from the law. It was all about do this, do this, do this, don't do this. Keep the law and you'll live. That was what Paul studied, what he trained at. That was the Old Testament law. You've got to keep these commandments, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. If you don't do this, you're going to die. Or don't do this, because if you do them, you will die. So it was a list of do's and don'ts, regulations, requirements that they had to fulfill. And he says, it's nothing of my own righteousness, nothing that I can do, because all that came from the law. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I mustn't do this, the way I've got to live, the way I've got to bring my sacrifices, I've got to bring the offerings, I've got all of these things, he says, I'm counting as loss. That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he makes a statement in verse 10, and he says this, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Then he says, if I by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, he says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul's greatest desire, one of his greatest desires, was what he mentions here to the church in Philippi. He says that I want to gain the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, he's not talking about a head understanding. He had that from the law. He'd been filled up in his intellect. But what he wanted here was more than intellect. He wanted experience. He wanted to know the Lord Jesus. How do we get to know the Lord Jesus? Well, we can only get to know someone by spending time with them. Knowledge only comes, or the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, only comes from spending time in his presence. It cannot be cultivated through books or through learning. It can't come through education. It doesn't come through philosophy. It doesn't come through any other way. It comes through fellowship. Cultivate God confidence. Get to know the Lord Jesus. That's what Peterson was writing. You'll get to know him. So there are a number of ways we can know. I'll try and get through. There are a number of ways we can know God. I'm just going to give you three tonight. How can we cultivate this God confidence? How can we come to that place of knowing the Lord, like the Apostle Paul wrote here? That I might know him. That I might become acquainted with him. I think the Amplified puts it like that. That I might become intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus. Well, we get to know God through His Word, is number one. Daniel writes in chapter 11, verse 32. He says, "Them that know their God, or those that know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits." When we get to know God, that creates confidence in Him. That God confidence makes us very bold. And now this is where when we get bold in God, it might appear to others that we are a little bit arrogant. How dare you say that? How can you say things like that? It comes from knowing God. But when we get to know God, we get to know the way God is. Now it's too late. I've experienced the touch of God too many times for somebody to tell me that God doesn't heal. So I can boldly, if I get it, I can boldly declare that I am healed in Jesus' name. Why? Because I know God. I know I've meditated a long time on scriptures that deal with healing. And I know scriptures. And when God said that we are healed, it's good enough. I know He's true to His word. He's proved Himself too many times for anybody to tell me that he doesn't mean what He says. So that's confidence. It's confidence in God. Now, to some it might appear arrogant. How can you say that? You know, we all get sick. We might get sick, but we've got a healer. Well, how can you say that God's going to heal? You don't know what's going to happen. But I know God. And we can say it with other things. You know, we have this confidence that comes through the knowing, being in the presence of God, spending time with God, you know, having God speak to you, minister to you, feed you from the Word. When you talk to Him, you read the scriptures, and you pray and you receive from Him, and there's revelation, and you get all these things. No one's going to be able to talk you out of it. They might try. Why? Because you get to know God through His Word. We get to know Him. The Word reveals Jesus to us. When we believe His Word, we get very bold. You know, when we were planning to come to Malta, I've shared the story a few times. You know, we began the year thinking that this was the way the Lord was leading us. We began to seek Him. God began to confirm through His Word that this was the right thing to do. And we settled before God that this was it. Okay, we're trusting You, God. We're going to come to Malta. We didn't know really what we were going to do. And I don't know whether, he's not here tonight, but we even felt at one stage, we came here several times, we met with Pastor, and we, particularly on our first visit, we went away feeling that perhaps even Pastor Vince didn't really want us here. And that's it may not have been like that, but that's the feeling we had from talking with him. Now, he's since changed his mind in our eyes. Well, that's what he said to me on yesterday. We went to see him yesterday. But we didn't know. And as time progressed in that year, it looked like everything was going wrong. We'd set dates. We'd set prayerfully before God. We originally wanted to move in. We needed to come out here in the September. But Debbie went and booked herself a driving test. And we said, okay, well, we're coming in October. Then the sale of our house fell through. And we only had enough money to last us a few weeks. We got to the point, and I think I've shared this, even though we were here, we got to the point where Lord, have we made a mistake? We're beginning to doubt whether we'd missed it, or we was on the point of even getting on the next plane back to the UK. And then God, we sat down one Tuesday afternoon in our apartment in St. Paul's Bay. We read, we had no food in the house. We had no money to pay the rent on the property. We had nothing at all. We were literally broke, except for a couple of euro in my pocket. And we sat down, because fortunately I logged every time God spoke to me. I wrote it down in a diary. Every verse of scripture that God had given us concerning Malta was recorded. We went back and we read every single word that we'd written. We went back over the word of God. We read it together. We went came down into Bujuba Square. I cried over the island that I thought was where God wanted me to be. I didn't want to go back to the UK. I felt this was the place God wanted, but all the circumstances, all this was saying the opposite. We read these scriptures, we read this word. God was doing something inside. I went down to Jomina to buy a bottle of milk and a loaf of bread with the last few euro that we had. Came back to the apartment. Jane met me on the stairs and said, "The house has been sold." We'd spent the afternoon in prayer, literally tears, praying to God, reading the scriptures. And that was it. We came back. Just like that, God, the suddenly, like we were talking about last week, the suddenly God just answered the need. But that comes, now I was convinced, but knowing God, no, thank God we didn't get on the plane, we didn't go home, we're still here. Now we've been back a few times, but only for a holiday. We're going back next week, only for a short time. This is God's purpose, God's plan for now, where we're meant to be. And we're happy in the presence of God, in His purpose, in His plan.
Last Sunday, I mentioned it to you. You remember?
Yes. But we get to know God through His Word, and He reveals Jesus to us. When we believe what He says, we get very bold. Now, we might get on some dodgy ground sometimes. We might think, maybe this it's like a little bit rocky, but God's word is His covenant. God's word cannot fail. God's word is living. It's effective. It's powerful. That's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I once heard a preacher say this, and actually, it's very true. How hard is it? Because you read all these things, you know. People say, I read something on the internet this week, and how hard is it to believe the creation story? But how much harder is it to believe the theory of evolution? But how hard is it to believe something which cannot fail? If we really believe that God's word cannot, how hard is it for us to just look at it and say, okay, God, if you've said it, you mean it, you'll do it. You know, that makes us confident when we know God like that. If we know God cannot fail His word, that gives us God confidence towards God. And we can cultivate that by the careful study of the word of God, getting to know Him, talking to Him, coming into His presence. Then we can know God, the second thing, which actually leads on there, coming into His place, by seeking Him, by praying and talking with Him. In the book of Hosea, it says these words, Hosea 10 verse 12. If you're making notes, Hosea 10 verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you." It's time to seek the Lord. We had this, like we got these banners here. We had one of these. This was at the back of our church in the UK. It was positioned right next to the clock. We did it on purpose. So every time people turned around to look at the clock to see what the time was, because the sermon was going on a little bit, they saw the words, "It's time to seek the Lord." 10:12. Hosea 10:12. It's time to seek the Lord. Until, when do we seek the Lord? We seek the Lord until he comes and reigns righteousness. And then we don't stop seeking him, because we need that continual fellowship with him. Now, we're not talking here confidence in ourselves or in our ability. That's what Paul says. It's not in my righteousness or my might, but it's confidence in God, in his word. And we cultivate that as we fellowship with him, as we seek him. That's when this verse here in Hosea talks about, it says, break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground was the ground that was unproductive. It had been left. Now, it needed to be left because it had to rest. But it wasn't being productive at the time. So here, you break it up, ready to receive the seed, ready to receive what was going to happen, ready for planting for the harvest. And he says, break up the fallow, break up that which has been left, that which is unproductive. Seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. This is cultivation, breaking up fallow ground. Now, when you spend a lot of time with somebody, you get to know them. Those of you that have husbands and wives, when you first met them, you knew very little about them. Or even any type of friend, really. When you first meet someone, you know very little about them. But as you spend time together, you learn their ways. You learn their little habits, whether good or bad. And you get to know them. And as you spend more time with them, what becomes even more remarkable is that you get to know the way they think. And probably Jane knows too much the way I think. She probably knows some of the things I'm thinking before I even think them. Because we've spent time together. We're in each other's company. I think I've told you this before. You know, I know I don't need any. I don't even need Joe or Debbie to. If they call me now, normally they call us on Skype now. But if we see the name come up, so we know who it is. But if they ring on the telephone and we don't know who's on the phone, we pick it up and we say hello. They don't need to say hi. It's Joe. Hi, it's Debbie. I know who it is just by their voice. Why? Because we've spent years together. I know their voice. And that's what the scripture says. My sheep know my voice. They know me. And when you hear some Christians talk about God, you can tell just by the things they say that they don't spend a lot of time with him. Because they say things like, God has done this. God's given me this problem. God's given me this disease. I've got, come on. You don't know God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't give sickness. Jesus died to take it away. He's not going to give it to you. God doesn't tempt you. God doesn't give you the trials. Now, he might allow you to go through them, but he doesn't give them. And you just hear people talking sometimes. They don't, just by the things they say, they don't really know God. They don't spend a lot of time in his presence. Otherwise, they wouldn't say the things they say. Paul writes, we read it in Philippians. Let's just remind you what he said. He says, I count everything loss. Everything that I've learned, I count as loss for the sake of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. You know, I want to know him. I want to learn of him. I want to spend time with him. And it doesn't matter what my education said. It doesn't matter what other people have said. Spending time with God was the most important for him. Because that was cultivating confidence in him. Now the last one, and I'll finish with this. we get to know God through the fellowship of the saints. When I say the saints, I mean the brothers and sisters. Praying to saints that are dead and gone. So another way we cultivate God confidence is to gather with the brethren as often as we can. Like tonight, we come together. We spend time in God's presence. We read His word together. We share with one another. The Bible says this, and I've been quoting this if you've been reading the posts each week on the church page. You know, let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering. This is Hebrews chapter 10. For he who promised is faithful. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Then Paul writes, or the writer to the Hebrews writes these words in verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and encouraging one another. And so much more, he says, as you see the day, you know, as we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord, we should be gathering more and more. It's not a time for us to be, I can't be bothered, I can't. It's just another service. There's not going to be many there tonight, I don't think I'll go. No. We, especially in these last days, we need more and more to come together and to gather together. Why? Because we need the fellowship of the saints. We need to get to know God for one another. When you come together, the scriptures say, one of you comes with a psalm, one comes with a hymn, one comes with an encouraging word, one comes with a prophecy, one comes with an interpretation. We come to build up one another, to encourage one another. We should consider, it says here in Hebrews 10, we should consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So as we come together, we come to observe and learn from one another. We come to stimulate and encourage each other. We come to exhort and encourage one another from the Word of God, from our testimony, from the things that God's been showing us and revealing to us. You know, and it's these activities that foster and encourage God's confidence. Why? Because, hey, God did it for my sister Ilaria, He can do it for me too. Amen. If God can do it for you, He can do it for me. If God can do it for me, He can do it for you. It encourages us, it builds us up. I didn't know God was interested in things like, especially if we're new new in the Lord. Hey, I didn't know that. I've learned something. You know, it's good to come together. And we do this as much as possible in these days. Now how can we do that if we are staying away from the house of God? Now, I know there are times and it's good, and we should thank God for things like technology, where, like on this last few weeks, Pastor's not been with us. He's been able to listen to the service by the live feed. Now, he's not been able to be here in person, but he's been encouraged by even what we've been doing. When we go away next week, or whenever next week, we will join by the live feed. Because we need that. But that should never replace coming to the house of God. Just because we've got the live feed. Oh, I won't bother today, but I can catch it. I can get it, go on Facebook and get it. No. We've got to come together. It's completely different. What we actually do, if we start staying away like that, we're actually, we're robbing each other of a blessing. And more important, we're robbing ourselves of a blessing. So, we should gather together, learn from God, cultivate this God confidence. And it's important in these days. Remember what we read in Corinthians at the beginning of our time together. It said all these things happen to them, talking about the people of God, as examples for others. They were written down as a warning for us. For we live at a time when the end is about to come. And if you think you're standing firm, you'd better be careful that you don't fall. Now it's easy to say, well, I'm okay. I'm good. I can stay away. I can do this. I can do that. I can worship God on my own. Be careful that we don't fall. We think we're okay. We think we're standing strong, but it's at no moment we can find ourselves having the greatest fall. So, although there are many distractions to try and draw us away, now there are valid reasons why perhaps we can't come together, why we can't do certain things. But don't let these distractions draw us from the truth. If we cultivate a God confidence, it will keep us strong so that we don't fall into the same types of sin that the Israelites did and start worshipping other things, putting our jobs, our leisure activities, our friends, other things, whatever we put, actually starts to take the place of God. So how God's presence with us, and he's there to he was with the people of God. He fed them, he clothed them, he looked after them, he provided for them. God will do the same for us as we get to know him, as we come into his presence, as we pray, as we seek his face, as we get into his word, as we come together as a body of believers, and as we wait upon him. Actually, that's what I'm going to go on and develop in the next coming weeks, waiting on the Lord. What we actually do is we're creating confidence in God. So, yeah, God, I know you said this. I know your character. I know that you wouldn't do that. You only got my best interests at heart. So it creates confidence. Now, it might make us sound arrogant when we say, well, God's not going to do that. God won't do that because. How can you say that? You know what they're like. It might make us sound like that, but it's coming from fellowship with the Lord, God's presence with his people. Amen. We'll leave it there.